The scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 51. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 51. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord."
Good to be here again tonight. There are some words that are particularly biblical. Words like atonement and reconciliation. Words like redemption or propitiation. Those are words that you almost always hear in connection with the Bible, and some of those words only with the Bible. And they are great words. We are interested in those words because they all point us in the direction of salvation. You think about the idea of atonement, at one meant, the idea of being at one with God. And we can't help but to think about the wonderful blessing that's involved in having this relationship with God. And, of course, reconciliation. It has to do with our friendship with God being restored. And who can't get excited about that? We are at peace with God. We have a peaceful relationship with God. Of course, in Romans 5 at verse 1, we're told that we're justified by faith, and so that we have peace with God. And we understand, though, that it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have this relationship restored. And you think of redemption. That is a word that has to do with the idea of being bought back. And certainly that is a word that is always a glorious word. There's always a great ending to the story whenever you think about the idea of redemption. But again, it carries with it the idea of salvation and the idea that a price was paid so that we could have the relationship with God that we have. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is a wonderful biblical word. Those last two words are interesting because they both really refute the Calvinism, the idea that we're born in sin, because they both carry with it the idea of being brought back to God, the idea of being bought back or being restored, having that friendship restored. Or the word propitiation. What a wonderful biblical word. Simply means a sin offering. And we recognize when we think about that Jesus is that propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is the one, as Connor even mentioned in his prayer, who gave up heaven and had to die, take on a human body so he can become the Lamb of God, so that he could become that sin offering, that propitiation. And certainly we're thankful for that. But those are all just wonderful words. And I suppose I could come up with a long list of several other biblical words, words that are mostly associated with the Word of God that point to our salvation and other things that we have as Christians. And they're wonderful, wonderful words. And then there are other words that aren't really special in any kind of biblical sense. They're not words that are automatically associated with the Bible at all. And yet they are very important words. They are small words in nature, not big 3-4 syllable words that are hard to pronounce or hard to understand, just simple words, but really are just as important as the four that I mentioned a moment ago. Words like if. That is an extremely important word in particular biblical context. Like when you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, you realize, of course, the word if, though it's a small two-letter word, it carries the idea of condition, and when it comes down to salvation, that's extremely important. 1 John chapter 1, and at verse 7, the record simply says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That word "if" is very significant there, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that we're not going to have a relationship with God just because, and we can't sustain a relationship with God by living any way that we want to live. There is a condition if you want to go to heaven. And in this context, that is set forth with that little word, if you walk in the light. That's the only way that you're going to make it to heaven. If you're a Christian, that's the only way that you can sustain fellowship with God. It is not the case, as Calvinism teaches, that you can't fall from grace. You have fellowship with God if and only if you walk in the light. And that, of course, has to do with the gospel of Christ. You walk in the life by living by the gospel. But it is a very significant word. We certainly want fellowship with God. When we think about that really the word fellowship is another one of those words, not particularly biblical, I suppose, but in a lot of context, of course, very significant. If we're in fellowship with God, that means we're going to heaven. There is no such thing as a Christian who's not in fellowship with God. And so we want that fellowship. And all of the blessings that go along, even in the here and now, with being in fellowship with God. But we realize that we only have that if we walk in the light. What a powerful little word in that setting. And it appears again in another place connected with salvation, and another passage that is familiar over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once again, I'm not meaning to pick on Calvinism tonight. I do that enough at other times, but these passages really refute the idea of Calvinism because it sets forth a condition. Anyone who thinks or teaches that you're going to heaven without conditions being met is teaching a false doctrine. We have to meet the conditions that God set forth. But listen to it again here in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And there again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we're standing right now as Christians, spiritually speaking. We're standing in a relationship with God, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this gospel that was preached to us. This gospel that we received. The wonderful gospel of Christ. But he goes on to say again, "which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." That's present tense. As we have pointed out from time to time in different lessons, the word "saved" is used in various ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's talking about what has happened in the past. Like you as children of God are already saved from that standpoint. And there are many passages that talk about that. There are other passages that talk about the idea of making it to heaven. And so it's still to come and has to do with the future. From that standpoint, you're not yet saved. You haven't attained what you've been called to attain. And then there's passages like this in the present tense that teach us that right now we are continuing to work out our soul's salvation. And again, there is a condition. So we notice the word "if" appearing once again. He says, "and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The word "if," very significant here. Not a word that anybody, it's not like, you know, after tonight I use the word "if," you're going to walk away and say, "you know that Don, he sure has command of the English language." That won't be the case with the word "if." Small two-letter word, but very significant because of the condition that it sets forth. You want to hold fast to your salvation? You want to continue to have a relationship with God, that it, you want to continue to be saved, then you have to again live by the gospel. You have to hold fast. You have to continue to live the way the Bible tells you to live. The wonderful thing is the gospel is the thing that guards us and that protects us and helps us. It is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of the gospel as being that guard for us. And I've often pointed out along those lines, and again, not trying to deal with Calvinism too much, but there is a security that we have in Christ, and we should never forget that. Even with these passages like 1 John chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that set forth a condition, it doesn't mean at all that we don't have security in Christ. We do. And the gospel is that security. It's the power of God unto salvation. But we have a part to play. We have to hold fast. We have to walk in the light. And that little word if, that's the condition. And if you don't meet that condition, it doesn't matter what else you do, you're not going to be saved. You can indeed fall from grace. Small word. I'll tell you another small word that, again, a two-letter word that isn't fancy or isn't impressive in any way, but in biblical context, it means a whole lot. That's the little word in. In. How many times have you used the word in even today? It's a common, everyday word, isn't it? But in biblical context, it is hugely important. And passages that set forth, again, our condition, our relationship with God, like in Ephesians chapter 1, who could forget what Paul said, and this familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 3. Ephesians, the first chapter, and at verse 3, very familiar passage once again. But notice, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In. Well, that's not a very significant word. Well, no, not within itself. But whenever you start reading about in Christ, that talks about location. That talks about our position spiritually. And Paul says here, it's the only location, it is the only position you can be in and have access to spiritual blessings. That little word means a whole lot. You don't want to ignore a little word like that just because it's small. I remember over in Genesis chapter 22, we have looked at this a little bit because in our classes we have been studying things from the book of Genesis. And you remember in Genesis chapter 22, down at about verse 18. In fact, I'll just to get the context back up just a little bit. Verse 15. Genesis chapter 22 at verse 15 says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this." That is, he was willing to offer up Isaac. "You have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." And then verse 18, "And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The word "in," again, insignificant all by itself. But in biblical passages like this, very significant. Who's going to be blessed? All nations. But where will all nations be blessed? In this seed, or as the ESV says, in this offspring of Abraham, which you all know from your previous Bible studies is a reference to Christ. And so we're right back to Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. Where are all spiritual blessings? In Christ. Where is it that all nations, that people, that doesn't mean everybody everywhere, but out of all nations, people who are going to be blessed. And the blessing there has to do with justification. It has to do with having sins forgiven. It has to do with, again, developing a relationship with God. But where would that be found? Only one place: in the offspring of Abraham. That is, in Christ. And that is every bit as important as any conversation you could have about atonement or propitiation or any other biblical word that is especially biblical. Understanding that you only attain those things in one particular and specific place is very important. I've often pointed out the promise is not, oh, it's around Abraham's seed. That won't get the job done. The promise is not, well, somewhere near Abraham's seed, you will be blessed. No, it's in Abraham's seed. And so then you stop to think about, well, how in the world do you get into that seed? And we have another very important passage, don't we, that talks about salvation, Galatians chapter 3, and at verse 27, that is Christians you ought to be familiar with, but notice the word in once again. Paul writes, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A little different form there, but into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Baptism. That's very significant, isn't it? That is a passage that I have used many times, and so have you. If you've been active in trying to win souls to Christ, you establish the fact that you have to be in Christ to experience a spiritual blessing, and then you can teach, but how do you get into Christ? And of course, it's through baptism, and just like that, you have proven the essentiality of baptism. It is absolutely essential. Because all spiritual blessings, the greatest of all being salvation, is found in Christ, and baptism puts you there. And so a little word in, or even into, four letter word, very important in a passage like this. We don't want to miss it. You teach your family and friends, you want to be saved, you have to be in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of another passage that emphasizes the idea of being in Christ, Romans chapter 1 and at verse 8. You know this passage, I've used it many times in various sermons. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. I've preached full lessons. I don't know, can't remember if I've done it here before, but I have an entire lesson on just in Christ. In Christ, in Christ. How many times does the New Testament speak about being in Christ? And you realize that over and over again, because that's where all the spiritual blessings are. In Christ. That's where you want to be. In Christ. That's where there's salvation. 1 Timothy 2 and at verse 10. In Christ. That's where there's blessedness even in death. Revelation 14 verse 13. In that case, in the Lord. But in. Small word. Insignificant all by itself. Used every day. Hundreds, probably even thousands of times by people. But biblically speaking, in the right context, very, very important. I give you another one very quickly. The word and. How many times have you used the word and today? A-N-D, if I'm not pronouncing that clearly enough. And. You use that. We use that all the time without even thinking about it. But boy, in the right context, it becomes extremely important. Can you think of a passage where we use it all the time and make a big deal about it? What about Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38? Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. By the way, the word and, as you turn over there, is a conjunction that has to do with connecting two things of equal value. That's very important. Particularly as we make our argument here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, joining things of equal value. And so when the people asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that word and important there? It is hugely significant. It is ignored by most denominational preachers. They don't want anything to do with that word and. Because they realize it joins together what? Two things of equal value. What would that be? Repentance and baptism. In God's plan of salvation, equally valuable. Both needed and necessary. Absolutely essential. That gives a problem to people who deny baptism because you just ask them, well, do you have to repent in order to be saved? Yes. Well, listen, Peter, by the inspiration, connected repentance and baptism together with that conjunction. That little word and. It shows you that these two things carry equal value. If you think repentance is necessary for salvation, you have to come to the same conclusion about baptism because they're connected by that little word, just three-letter word, but it connects those two important things, repentance and baptism. One is just as important as the other. And you quickly realize that, yes, baptism is essential to the salvation of the soul. You have to be baptized. And then you can, of course, teach other things from that powerful verse. What baptism is for, the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins, and what you get because of that. The gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning in this context, once again, salvation. But a little insignificant word. If I were to hold up to you the word and next to the word redemption, which one would you think has more shine to it? Redemption, oh, that's a beautiful word, and it absolutely is. As I said in the beginning, any time that word redemption is used, there's a happy ending. It's always a beautiful word. But and, in the right context, is every bit as significant. Small words can be very important. And you know, if there's a lesson in all of this, with regard to Bible study and the importance of words in the Bible, every word in the Bible is important. Like you've heard me say before, everything that the apostles wrote and taught, they did so by inspiration, and therefore they're there in the Bible because God so willed them to be there. And so it's very important. You can't overlook words, even little. No one wants to overlook the word reconciliation. Everybody knows right away propitiation. I better pay attention to that. But you don't want to overlook in or even it. We didn't look at that. And the word then is used in many contexts to point to time and when things take place, like when your sins are set free. Or in Romans 6, Paul used it at verse 17 to show you when you were set free at a particular and specific time. Then, little word, four-letter word, but in biblical context, very important. You don't want to overlook any word in the Bible. It's there because God so willed it to be there. So pay attention. When you're studying your Bibles, read it carefully, even to the small, insignificant words that are not particularly biblical in nature, but in its context mean a whole lot. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe because somebody told you you didn't have to be baptized. Maybe they overlooked the word in. Maybe their theology is that you're saved by faith alone, and so you don't have to pay attention to all the little words that emphasize that baptism is absolutely essential to the salvation of your soul. You need to do something about that. You need to understand that baptism puts you into Christ and realize that it's only in Christ where you can be blessed spiritually. Yes, God will bless you physically because He blesses everyone from that standpoint, but spiritually, namely, the forgiveness of sins can only come when you are baptized. Why not do that tonight if you're not a Christian? You have an opportunity. The water's ready. We can baptize you in a matter of minutes. You can be in Christ and be a new creature. All your sins will be washed away. But you need to obey the gospel. If you're a wayward child of God, get that corrected. You're not going to heaven just because you're a child of God. You'll only go to heaven if you're a Christian. Remember, you have to walk in the light, even as God is in the light. If you're not doing that, do something about it. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you need to come forward, ask the prayers of the church. Do that right now. We'll encourage you and pray for you and do everything we can to help you. But get right with God right now as we together stand and sing.